So I remain in this place of continually seeking God around what words need to come forth in this season. We are living in times unlike any other time in the history of our nation. And we just don't need words of fluff. And we don't need the same seven words of, we just kind of go in a cycle with. We need some prophetic words spoken. We need to press into the revelation and the grace of the sons of Issachar who understood the times and were able to speak to what's going on. So for the next few moments, I want to just rehearse in your hearing a thought that came to mind for me, which was something that I had did some teaching on a while ago. But last night in my prayer time, God brought this back to my remembrance. And I want to talk to you about trusting God at all cost. I want to talk to you about trusting God at all cost. And if you've been following us in our worship, you know that we've been talking about favor. And I believe and know that that is a timely message for us, the message of favor. This morning, I want to talk about trusting God at all costs. In Proverbs 3, 1 through 6, this is a passage that we looked at over the last few weeks concerning favor. It says this in verse 1. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Then verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding." Verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Verse 5 again, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." So I'm talking about trusting God at all costs. I believe that right now is a time that we must focus our attention on God and look for him in the midst of everything that's going on like we have never done before. If there was a time that we needed to trust, and I mean truly trust God, it's now. And I believe that there can be times and seasons in our lives when, if all of us were honest, where we didn't necessarily trust God to the degree that we probably could have, should have. Sometimes, in the midst of things that are going on, if we're not intentional, say intentional, we can move away from that place of keeping our trust in him. It goes without saying that often in challenging times, in difficult times, we will trust God more than when we seem to be in a time of increase, a time of fruitfulness, when things are going well. And yet, what God wants from us is to trust him implicitly all the time, all the time. Trust him no matter what. In the coming days, our election will happen. It will turn into something none of us has ever seen before. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying this is our reality. And if there was a time for you and I to say, "God, I will trust you and in you only," it's right now. It's right now. One of the things that I've found in my own life personally is the need to continually press into trusting him, even when you find yourself having certain levels of successes or you see yourself advancing. God made it clear when he spoke to the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. He says, I will test you so that I will know, but more importantly, you will know what's in you. Because as I begin to do things in your life and I begin to bless you and I begin to bring increase, you want to make sure that you don't forget about me. You want to make sure that you keep me in the forefront of what you're doing, that I remain the source of your life. In 2 Samuel 24, it talks about a particular time when there was a famine that was taking place, God was dealing, well, I'm sorry, let me go back. In 2 Samuel 21, there's a famine that was taking place in the land. And it was at a time where David was trying to figure out what's going on. Why is this famine in the land? And when he sought God, word came to him. The reason why there's famine in the land is because of something Saul had done in his lifetime. As a matter of fact, what Saul did went against a covenant that God was honoring on behalf of Joshua. Now stay with me. When you go back in the scriptures to Joshua 9, now Joshua is taking the land. You'll see where they began to have one conquest after another. There was a group of people called the Gibeonites who knew that if Joshua and the people of God come after them, it's over. So what they did is they schemed. They got together and said, listen, get the oldest clothes you can find, get moldy bread, you know, put on your shoes that look tattered and worn. And they acted like they had come from a faraway land, but they hadn't. When Joshua's men saw them, it says this, that they did not inquire of the Lord. I'm talking about trusting God at all costs. They did not inquire of the Lord. What they did was they had the conversation with them. And the Gibeonites, what they did was they submitted themselves and said, we will serve you. And the people of God said, okay. They established a covenant. Now, I need you to know that God takes covenant serious. God takes covenant serious. And so once Joshua found out about it, it was too late. They had to honor the covenant. You fast forward, Saul shows up, and Saul tries to take out all the Gibeonites. And when he does that, it infringes on the covenant that God was honoring. So now they're in a famine. And David, seeking God, says, why are we in this famine? He says, because Saul tried to destroy the Gibeonites who were in covenant with me through Joshua. And so they go to the, David goes to the remaining of the Gibeonites and says, what would you require of me to end this famine? They say, we want you to execute 7 who are left of the offspring of Saul and put them on display. Now, this is deep. Now, I'm talking about covenant still, too. David selects 7, but he doesn't select Mephibosheth. Now, in order to understand that, you got to go back and read. He selects 7, but he doesn't select Mephibosheth because of the covenant that he had with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, who is the son of Saul. And he executes those 7 and puts them out there for everybody to see, and the plague stops. Now, why am I sharing that? Because here in 2 Samuel 24, it says this, once again, God's anger blazed out against Israel. Once again, meaning the first time is what I just shared with you. Now, God is angry again. Now, I want you to follow along with me here real quickly, because I need to go back between 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 so you can get the full picture. One of the things that can be challenging for us as believers is if we only read in certain sections, we don't always get the whole picture. That's why it's good to read. If you're going to read the Gospels, read the 4 Gospels, read all of them. Because they all have something to add to the story. Okay? So here in 2 Samuel 24, it says, once again, God's anger blazed out against Israel. It says this, He tested David by telling him, go and take a census of Israel and Judah. So David gave orders to Joab and the armies and the army officers under him. Canvass all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and get a count of the population. I want to know the number. Now, I'm going to pause there. I'm going over now to 1 Chronicles 21. Because 1 Chronicles is the same story. It's the same account, but it's written differently. It says this, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. I want you to hear that. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring me word that I may know the number. Now, so I want you to understand that 2 Samuel 24 says he tested David. But here's what you got to know. God gave permission for David to be tested. Okay? That's why you got to read. It says, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David. Satan was the one who's moving David now to number the people. Well, why is that a big issue? I'm going to tell you in a minute. Verse 3, I'm back now in 2 Samuel 24. But Joab resisted the king. May your God multiply people by the hundreds right before your eyes of my master the king. But why on earth would you do a thing like this? See, God had told them never to do that. And there's good reason for that. Because God has never, ever counted on numbers to get his plan done. Never, ever. He has never, ever. So it goes on and says this, verse 4. Nevertheless, the king insisted, so Joab and the army officers left the king to take a census. They crossed the Jordan and began with Aroer and the town and the canyon of the Gadites near Jazar, proceeding through Gilead, passing Hermon, then on to Dan, but detoured Sidon. They covered Fort Tyr and all the Hivite and the Canaanite cities, and they finally reached Negev of Judah at Beersheba. They canvassed the whole country, and after 9 months and 20 days, they're out there counting 9 months and 20 days, arrived back in Jerusalem. Joab gave the results of the census to the king, 800,000 able-bodied fighting men in Jerusalem. In Judah, 500,000. What David is wanting to do is count and see what he has in terms of resources. Here's what it says in verse 10. But when it was done, David was overwhelmed with guilt because he had counted the people, replacing trust with statistics. Let me read that again. David was overwhelmed with guilt because he had counted the people, replacing trust with statistics. And David prayed to God, I have sinned badly in what I have just done. But now, God, forgive my guilt. I've been really stupid. When David got up the next morning, the word of God had already come to Gad the prophet, David's spiritual advisor. Go and give David this message. God has spoken thus. There are three things I can do to you. Choose one out of the three, and I'll see that it's done. Gad came to deliver the message. Number one, do what you want. Do you want 3 years of famine in the land? Two, 3 months of running from your enemies while they chase you down. Number three, 3 days of an epidemic on the country. Think it over and make up your mind. What shall I tell the one who sent me? David told Gad, they're all terrible. But I'd rather be punished by God whose mercy is great, than fall into human hands. So God let loose an epidemic from morning until supper time, from Dan to Beersheba. 70,000 people died. But when the angel reached over, out over Jerusalem to destroy it, God felt the pain of the terror and told the angel who was spreading death among the people, enough's enough, pull back. There is cause and effect. There is cause and effect. And one of the things that I think that we would do well to understand is the condition of things the way they are now didn't just start. They didn't start in 2016 when that president got in office. The conditions have exponentially gotten worse because of the times in which we live. From the fall of Adam, sin began to reign. It has grown exponentially in every generation. And where we find ourselves right now, we're on the cusp of seeing it manifested in ways unlike any of us could ever imagine. And for the church, we have to continue to trust God and pray into the answers. David, going back now to the famine that I shared with you in 2 Samuel 21, David had enough sense to pray and say, what's going on? I need to understand why we're in the condition that we find ourselves in. And only once he prayed, then he got the answer. But then it was going to take courage and it was going to take some grace in order for him to do what needed to be done. Because when he went to the Gibeonites, the ones that were left, they said, this is how you can make recompense for what has happened to us. And David, being the king, moved on it in order to bring healing to the land and to end the famine. I believe that this is the hour for the church, for the body of Christ, to begin to seek God and cry out and ask, what are we to do and how are we to do it? What are you requiring of us that's going to begin to turn some things in the favor of your mercy and the favor of your grace? Very quickly, I want to share with you what I would call six teachable moments from this particular passage that I read. Six teachable moments. Number one, just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. If you write notes, you might want to write these down. Just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. After God moved miraculously over and over with the people of God, they landed in a place where they said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Amen. And at the time, Samuel was the prophet. And God said to Samuel, he said, go and tell them this is what the king is going to do to them. And he went and he told him, said, the king is going to take advantage of you. The king is going to plunder you. The king is going to treat you harshly. And they still said, we want a king, because they said, we want to be like the other nations. What they didn't understand was with God, they had it all. And when we talk about trusting God at all costs, when you stay in that place of trusting him, you've got it all. You've got everything. You've got the one who holds everything together. And God recognized that the people would not relent, and so he gave them a king. And when Samuel was really upset about it, God said, look, Samuel, They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Sometimes we don't realize when we're rejecting God when we choose not to trust him. It's a very delicate place that we have to walk in. And sometimes, because God knows that you will not settle for no, he will say yes anyway. He's sovereign. And so he recognizes that in your choice, in your decision, I will work within the confines of that, and I will still bring you out on the other side of it. Just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. The worst thing that happened to the people of God is when they selected Saul as their king. All the while God was saying, you've got me, you've got me. And the word of the Lord to you and I is, in this season, listen. Don't allow yourself to get so stuck on how things are going to play out, how things are going to fall out after this election. Keep your focus on God. Continue to trust in him, recognizing he is sovereign. And rely, stay in the place of what the word says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Recognizing that God is in charge, that God is sovereign. The scriptures make it clear. He puts one up, brings another one down. There's no one in any office at any time that God has not allowed. I'm going to say that one more time. There's not anybody in any office at any time that God did not allow. I don't care how you look at the person, what you think about the person. If you got an issue with the person, you need to go talk to God. He may enlighten you around what he's doing, and he may say, just trust me on this. You see, there's something about trust that helps you sometimes. It helps you to not need answers. I just trust you. Number one, teachable moment. Just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. Number two, recognize this. Counting is not evil except when it has become your sense of security. Counting, adding up, is not evil. It's not bad except when it becomes your sense of security. Meaning that now that you know what you have, you have a greater sense of confidence in your ability to do certain things. Ultimately, it has to remain God. You see, the issue with David was this. And he says, David was overwhelmed with guilt because he had counted the people, replacing trust with statistics. I said to you a little earlier that God does some of his best work in small numbers. As a matter of fact, what you see with David was this progressive movement away from his trust in God. And one of the things that I want to encourage you and I around is that we're able to remain in that place of trusting God even as God brings increase to your life. Counting is not evil except when it becomes your sense of security, meaning your bank account. Pastor Jamal made a statement while our giving, and I heard what he was saying, I understood what he meant, that God wants to bring increase into your life. But you better believe one thing, your praise should never change whether you got $5 in the bank or $5 million in the bank. Are you listening to me? I'm saying, as a matter of fact, if all you got is $5 in the bank, you need to be praising him a whole lot more and trusting and believing him and allowing him to see that you really do trust him. I'm not talking hypothetically. I know what I'm talking about. I stood in them lines getting food stamps to pay my family and still praising God and honoring God and worshiping God and telling myself it ain't always going to be like this. Come on, y'all. Don't act like some of y'all. You know what you've been through. Some of y'all know what you're going through right now. And I'm telling you, counting isn't bad. It's not evil. But when it becomes your sense of security, your 401k, nothing wrong with those things. But when you find your sense of security in that over God, You may want to watch yourself. You may be like the rich man who stored up all the things, and then that night his soul was required of him. Meaning you can set all those things up and never benefit from them. Trusting God at all cost. David was the guy, think about this. David was the guy that when he went out against Goliath and Saul said, here, let me give you my armor. He said, I can't use that. He went to the brook, got five smooth stones and took out the giant. That's David. So why does he need to be counting? He doesn't need to be counting. He just had a moment. He just had a moment, that's all. And sometimes we can have those moments as well. David emphatically trusted God. And what God was checking him on in this moment is you don't want to move away from that by counting those who you have that you believe you can resource and draw on. That's why I don't get overly concerned, Mr. Maxim, with numbers. Because God has always proven, I don't need a lot of people, I just need the right people. And I'm seeing the right people. When I see a Sean, Gary, and a Tara, Gary do what they did and the team they pulled together and all of you that served, we got the right people right here, right now. When I look at this worship team that gives themselves the way they do week after week, we got the right people right now. When I look at our sound people that come every week that nobody ever knows they're back there, but you see stuff flash up on the screen and it sounds right, we got the right people right now. We got the right people right now. We got the right people right now, and more are on their way. God makes it clear. He says, you can trust in the numbers or you can trust me. That's why he said to Gideon, he said, listen, that 32,000 you got is too much. He said, now here's what you need to do. You need to tell those that are fearful of heart and really don't want to be here to go home. You got to know this. The larger the numbers, the more variable and variation of stuff you're going to deal with. And so God says, tell them, go home. Tell them, go home. 22,000 went home, left 10,000. God says, you still got too many. Why? Because God says, I don't want you to think you did this by your own might. I don't want to think you did this by your own might. Take them down to the river. Take them down to the brook. Tell them to drink water. Those that drink water, that get down on all fours and lap it up like a dog, you put them on one side. Those that drop to one knee and scoop water in their hand and put it up to their mouth, you set them on another side. 9,700 got down on their knees and drank water. 300 scooped up water in their hand and drank it. And God said, tell the 9,700 to go home. I'm going to do it with the 300. Counting is not evil except when it has become your sense of security. God takes the 300 and wins the victory. He's helping David, or he's dealing with David now. He says, because you have moved away from your trust in me, and now you're trying to base it off the numbers you have access to. The third teachable moment is this. Be quick to accept responsibility for your decisions, no matter what the consequences. Be quick to accept responsibility for your decisions, no matter what the consequences. Once David was willing to acknowledge, I never should have had the people counted, he acknowledged he was wrong. Once he acknowledged that, it moved him into the direction of finding the place where he could get back in right standing with God. When God came to him, he said, you've messed up. I'm going to give you three choices. Do you want 3 years of famine in the land? 3 months of running from your enemies while they chase you down? Or 3 days of epidemic on the country? Now, he was smart enough to know, out of all of it, whatever's going to happen to me, I need to be in the hands of God. And he says this, but I'd rather be punished by God, whose mercy is great, than fall into human hands. David recognized that he had made a mistake. Being quick to accept responsibilities of decisions moves us into a place where God can help us work through it. It's in that moment where we have opportunity to repent, change, grow. Repent, change, grow, and move forward. Be quick to accept responsibility for the decisions, no matter what the consequences. And then once you've worked through it, once God has worked you through it, don't stay stuck. Don't stay stuck. Don't allow the enemy to keep trying to play the video. Repent, change, grow from it. So often we find ourselves in situations and we're asking God to work it out for us, work us through it, get us on the other side. And he says, I will do that, but I need you to take responsibility for how you got here. I need you to take responsibility for your part in it, because you recognize this, it's not always the devil. Matter of fact, most of the times, it's not the devil. Is that funny? It's not the devil. So we bind in it. I rebuke you, devil. I bind you, devil. And God says, you can do that all day, but that's not your problem. But the moment you own it, I can get you through it. I can get you on the other side of it. The moment David was willing to admit, I never should have done it, I never should have made that decision, he says, they tried to tell him, no, you don't want to do this, you don't want to count. He says, I want you to go count and get out there and count them now. But on the other side of that, he recognized, I never should have done that. Number one, just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. Number two, counting is not evil, except when it becomes your sense of security. Number three, be quick to accept responsibility for the decisions you've made, no matter what the consequences. Number four, when faced with choices, with options, always choose God. When faced with choices, opportunities, or options, always choose God. David knew he was about to have to go through something. What he didn't realize is how much it was going to cost. And sometimes we would do well to count the costs because of the impact it will have on others as well. When faced with choices, always choose God. David says, I don't want to deal with a famine in the land. I don't want to be running from my enemies because they won't be merciful to me. But in his decision, his choice, it still cost 70,000 lives. When faced with choices, always choose God. Always choose him. When we read on a little further, it says this concerning it, that the angel had reached, the angel of God had reached the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel hovering between the earth and sky, sword drawn, about to strike Israel. David and the elders bowed in prayer and covered themselves with rough burlap. When David saw the angel about to destroy the people, he prayed. Come on, say he interceded. Come on, say he interceded. He prayed, please, I'm the one who sinned. I, the shepherd, did the wrong. But these sheep, what did they do wrong? Punish me and my family, not them. The same day, Gad came to David and said, go and build an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David did what Gad told him, what God commanded. Araunah looked up and saw David and his men coming his way. He met them, bowed deeply, honoring the king and saying, why has my master, the king, come to see me? To buy your threshing floor, said David, so I can build an altar to God here and put an end to this disaster. Oh, said Araunah, let my master the king take and sacrifice whatever he wants. Look, here's an ox for the burnt offering and the threshing paddles and ox yokes for fuel. Araunah gives it to the king. And may God, your God, act in your favor. But the king said to Araunah, no, I've got to buy it from you for a good price. I'm not going to offer God, my God, sacrifices that are no sacrifice. One other translation says, I will not offer anything to my God. I will not offer something to my God that has cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the ox, paying out 50 shekels of silver. He built an altar to God there and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. God was moved by the prayers, and that was the end of the disaster. Number five, just because it's free doesn't make it the best choice or blessing. Let me say that again. Just because it's free doesn't make it the best choice or a blessing. David, in that moment, was so challenged by where things had landed, he wanted to make sure everything was exactly as God intended for it to be. And when it was offered to him for free, he says, that's not a sacrifice. Now we're talking about the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. He says, I will not offer to my God something that has cost me nothing. And there are times when you and I get the opportunity to make a choice around, do I receive this that's free, or do I receive this that's going to cost me something? Do I receive this because it's easy, or do I still go this direction because it's a sacrifice? David recognized in this moment, in that moment, it needed to be by sacrifice and not just offering up a freebie. It needed to cost him something. It needed to cost him something. And here's the thing concerning you and I. God will often walk us through a season. He'll walk us through a process. He'll walk us through an opportunity that cost us something, because on the other side of it, he receives greater glory. In the midst of it, he receives greater praise. Six teachable moments. Just because God says you can doesn't mean he wants you to do it. Number two, counting is not evil except when it has become your sense of security. Number three, be quick to accept responsibility for your decisions no matter what the consequences. Repent, change, grow, move forward. Number four, when faced with choices, options, always choose God. Number five, because it's free doesn't make it the best choice or a blessing. Sometimes you and I take care of things better when we had to pay for it than when something's just given to us. Just because it's free doesn't mean it's a blessing. Sometimes God wants to put you in a situation where you really have to exercise your faith to see the reality of that thing come to fruition in your life. God has a way of helping to not make things easy for a reason, to grow you and I up and to mature us. And lastly, number six, when in need, build an altar. When in need, build an altar, worship, and sacrifice something of value or worth to you. When in need, build an altar. Worship. Sacrifice something of value or worth to you. When in need, build an altar. Worship. Find that place in God. Offer up the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks. Sacrifice something of value. Sacrifice something of worth. It says that David built an altar to God, sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. God was moved by the prayers, and that was the end of the disaster. What is going on in your life that needs to come to an end? And quite maybe it's time for you to build an altar, to worship, sacrifice something of value or worth that's of worth to you. Trusting God at all cost. Trusting God at all cost. And excuse me, and what we think are the good times, what we think are the not so good times, trusting God at all costs. When resources are there or they're not there, trusting God.